Today we're going to be in Ephesians 2, so you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to that. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back for you. Now I want to take a moment to share a little bit about my experience growing up. When I was young, I was taught this concept called TCK, basically meaning third culture kid. I was someone who did not grow up in my parents' culture, but I wasn't quite from the place that I was living at either. So I wasn't quite Chinese, wasn't quite American, and never felt like I quite belonged culturally. And so maybe you felt that way too before, maybe in different ways, maybe not culturally, but whether you're in school and you're always on the outside looking in, you want to be part of the cool kids, but you're just sitting on the outside looking in. Maybe at work right now, you've put in the effort, you've put in the time, but you're not part of the in-group making those decisions. Or maybe even in church, you constantly feel overlooked. You want to serve, but it feels like the leaders are always tapping on the shoulders of people who are different from you. You don't feel like you belong. And this is something that I know that all of us struggle with, the idea of belonging. We all innately want to belong. It's wired within us. And so our passage today addresses just that. It talks about this idea of belonging to God. And Paul uses several different illustrations to point that out, about how we belong to God. And so my prayer for you this morning and for us is that you will let the Word of God speak to that need to belong, to not only transform how you think, but how you feel and how you act as well. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in which the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. So what I believe the main idea of this text, and therefore the main idea of this sermon and the driving question for this sermon, is what does it mean for us to belong to God? I'll repeat that for the note takers. What does it mean for us to belong to God? Our sermon has 3 points, and I'm going to outline it for you. We are fellow citizens of God's city. We are fellow citizens of God's city. We are household members of God's family. We are household members of God's family, and we are the building blocks of God's church. We are the building blocks of God's church. Now, to provide a little bit of context for you guys, our passage begins with the words, so then. And so this should cause us immediately to think about what we just read previously in last week's text. It's helpful for us to understand what's going on there. So the passage from last week, specifically verses 12 and 13, gives a lot of context to our passage today. It'll help us understand and frame our passage today. So verse 12 and 13 says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Another version says it this way, "At one time you were far away from God, but now you belong to Christ Jesus." So we see in this previous verse this idea of aliens and strangers that's going to be repeated in today's verses as well. And more importantly, what verses 12 and 13 does is frame everything. That the Ephesians, who were once far away from God, now belong to God. And so this brings us to our first point. We are fellow citizens of God's city. And we see this in the first half of verse 19. In this verse, we see the words aliens, strangers, and citizens, all which is language that has a little bit of political connotation to it. Our passage points out how the Ephesians are not just citizens of Ephesus or even citizens of Rome, but are citizens of God's city. Now you might say, Mike, the word city doesn't show up in there. Well, if we are to become spiritual citizens, then we have to live in a spiritual city, God's city. Now, St. Augustine, he famously wrote about how Christians are no longer living in the city of man, but now live in the city of God. The city of man represents secular, earthly community driven by human desire, pride, and self-interest. Whereas the city of God represents a spiritual and eternal community of believers who live according to God's will and seek his righteousness. And so it is in the city of God that the Ephesians joined the common heritage and history with all the other saints, all the other believers. These Gentiles, who were former aliens and strangers, are now a part of Israelites' heritage and history. This would have been shocking for any Jew back in the day. These Gentiles have now been grafted in as citizens of God, who now will seek God's will and seek God's righteousness. Their common allegiance to God supersedes all other racial, ethnic, or political allegiances. Now, I want to take a moment to address the elephant in the room. The title of the sermon, We the People, is not a nod to the American Constitution. But just as Paul reminded the Ephesians that their allegiances are to God and it trumps their allegiances to their country, the same is true for us as well. Before we align ourselves as American citizens, and before or even citizens of wherever you are from, we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are citizens of God's city. Philippians 3:20 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the late theologian, pastor and theologian, Tim Keller, wrote about the five marks of the early church and what made Christianity stand out from the culture that it was in, which made them, these Christians, a different type of citizen. These early Christians are the saints and believers that now we can look to and we can follow in their footsteps in as fellow citizens of God's city. So the first mark is this. The early church was a multiracial and experienced unity across ethnic boundaries that was startling. We think about Acts 13, for example, where we see a remarkable amount of unity between people of different races and groups. Those who have been historical enemies in the past now sit under the same roof together. In today's context, it would be like if a Palestinian and Israeli sat together under one roof. It's just that crazy. Mark 2. The early church was famous for its hospitality to the poor and the suffering. During those early church days, when there were plagues in the cities, Christians were documented staying behind sacrificially to tend to the poor and the sick and the needy. Living out this command to love the least of these, as Jesus said. Mark 3, the early church was a community committed to the sanctity of life. In those days when there were unwanted babies or unwanted infants, they would often be abandoned and left in garbage heaps. They would be sold into slavery, into prostitution. But Christians instead took these babies in and raised them as their own. Mark 4, the early church was a sexual counterculture. In contrast to the sexual promiscuity of Rome that day, Christians saw sex not as a desire to be met, but as a way of giving oneself to another in context of marriage within one man and one woman. It reflects Christ giving himself to his bride, the church. In our fifth mark, the early church was a community of forgiveness and reconciliation. In those early church days, Christians were actively persecuted, imprisoned, attacked, and killed. But Christians were taught and they lived out forgiveness and withheld retaliation against their opponents. Now, what Keller is talking about in all these five marks is the type of citizen that Christians are called to be a people that are markedly different from the rest of the world around us. Our faith should impact what we believe and how we live, not the other way around. There's so much to glean from what Keller's five marks are that any of these marks could be our application point. But I want to focus on one thing that Pastor Jeff talked about last week, to pursue unity and love, especially with November coming up. In this particular cultural moment that we are in, I want to share a couple ways that we can live that out, how to live with unity and love. First, it means being gracious to those who hold a different view than you. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean getting walked all over on or giving up our own convictions. but it does mean being able to put down our desire and our pride to want to win these arguments for the sake of our convictions. Winning an argument at the expense of a relationship is not winning. Second, it also means checking our heart posture when we think about someone with a different perspective. Do we get bitter or annoyed with someone who sits on the opposite side of the political aisle, just as they are annoyed with us? Do we see them as being defined by their position, or do we see them as image bearers of God, someone who is inherently worthy of respect and honor regardless of their differences? And third, and quoting Chuck Colson here, remembering that salvation does not come through Air Force One. And similarly, the apocalypse will not come if the other side's candidate becomes president. Instead, we need to remember salvation has already come through Christ, his shed blood on the cross. And that's exactly what Paul is reminding us of in Ephesians 2. Did I step on any landmines? Well, not only do we belong to God's city as fellow citizens, but point two is we are also household members of God's family. And we see this in the second half of verse 19. Now, there is a sense of belonging as a citizen, but there's an even more intimate sense of belonging as a family member. The word here used is household. And in the original language, it's defined as being part of one's family, being of the same kin, being related by blood. And we belong to God our Father's home because of the shed blood of Christ that we now share. And what the Spirit confirms that in us as well. Specifically, we are now his children. If you turn with me to Romans 8 together, Romans 8, 14 and 17. Hard left. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. As God's adopted children, we can now look to the loving Father with the same look that Jesus has, with the same type of intimacy. And just as the Father looks to us as well, and he sees Jesus in his place. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." When we have been brought into the family of God, we are no longer separated from him by our sin, but instead we are looked upon with love and intimacy from our good Father. Now, I know that this can be a painful area, especially for those who don't have a good relationship with their parents or with your father. I can relate to that in certain ways. Now, to be clear, my father was by no means a bad father. In fact, when we were young, he took his family obligations really, really seriously. There was a period of time in our lives when it was just my mom taking care of my brother and my dad was in another city in China, and we'd see him maybe once every 2 months or so. It was really hard to watch my friends play soccer with their dad over the weekends when mine wasn't even at home for dinner. And I completely understand and I respect his decision. It was a hard one to make, right? It was a very sacrificial one, but it was still tough for little old me. Now, as I came to faith and began taking it more seriously, my father, who's not Christian, he just didn't understand. He didn't get it. There were areas in my life where I seen God work, God's hand work tremendously, and my dad just, it didn't register for him. My calling to attend seminary and join the ministry, my dad sees that as a noble side gig. And he doesn't quite see the spiritual journey that I'm on and the growth that the Lord has brought us through. And it hurts to be misunderstood by someone so close to us. So you might not have the exact same experience, but you might feel that same hurt, the hurt of being misunderstood by someone close to you, by your parents, by your family. This affirmation and love that we all seek from our family, if that goes unmet, the inner child in us is wounded. But God, who is a loving father. He sees us where we are. He sees the hurt, the childlike desire to be loved, to belong, and he meets us where we are in Christ. The same way that the Father looks to Jesus at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," it is the same look that we receive from our Father as well. We have now been grafted and brought into his family because of Christ's sacrifice. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." It's not just God becoming our Father only. All Christians in the world, past, present, and future, are now our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Jesus says in Matthew 12, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You and I, and you and the other person in the room that you've never spoken to, we are family. This is really significant. For some, especially on the other side of the planet, in the Middle East, for example, coming to faith in Christ means being rejected by their own earthly family. And so the community of God now becomes their family. Now, as all families do, we are all welcomed in to break bread together and sit around a table together. Now, I've had the privilege of seeing this type of gospel hospitality being lived out very well. I have permission to share the story of my friend Pete, of whom during my international school teaching days, he caveated with this though, "As long as I tell you guys that he's 15 pounds lighter, he's 10 and has great abs." In 2017, our school brought in a large group of teachers, and one of them sits here that I eventually married, even though I was told not to fish from the company pond. We were all expats or expatriates living with little ties to the city that we were in. There was no family around us, and there was nothing but our shared school mission. Now, Pete and his wife, Heather, they opened their home every week and welcomed in what were essentially a bunch of strangers. And it was never anything fancy. We just sat around the living room. We hung out. We worshiped together, had some good food together. And at the end of the night, Pete would literally say, "I'm going to bed, but stay as long as you'd like." And he didn't mean that in a passive-aggressive way either. For many, this became a regular family gathering, a place where strangers came together and became a family. One of our coworkers back in 2017 literally got adopted into Pete and Heather's family. And there are others now who have come to know God through Pete and Heather's hospitality as well. This type of gospel hospitality was so impactful and life-changing that we still have friendships and relationships many years after we've all left Shanghai. So how do we live out this gospel hospitality? Well, it's less about opening your home and preparing a nice meal, but more so about how we view others and how we treat them. I'm sure all of you at some point have gone to someone's place, gone to, you know, someone's home, and they have lavished out a great amount of food. They've entertained you. But you still feel like guests in their home. You can't go to the fridge and just grab a drink. You can't lounge and sprawl out on their couch. You still feel self-conscious when you go to their bathroom. You just aren't home. Now, hospitality is translated literally as a love for the stranger. Do we love them enough to make them feel at home despite their differences? Do we desire to model Christ's love for them, for people who may or may not know him? Are we concerned with entertaining guests rather than making them feel at home? Now, I've seen Substance Church live out gospel hospitality so faithfully in the few years that we've been here. And I want to encourage all of you to continue to do so. I encourage all of us to continue to do so. Not out of an obligation, but just wanting to provide home for someone. So far, we've talked about how we belong to God as fellow citizens and also as household members. Paul's next illustration and our third point is that we are the building blocks of God's church. And we see this in verses 20 to 22. Now, in verses 20 to 21, Paul is clearly using construction language. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. Now, I'm not Tim Hawley or Jared Akers, and I've never built a house, so I have to research this a little. A lot. Now, ancient structures were typically built using stones as their foundation and mud bricks for the rest of the structure as their walls. The first thing you would do is to establish a cornerstone, and it serves as the first piece for all the other foundation pieces. All the other foundation pieces are set in reference to where the cornerstone is set. And it determines the entire structure and determines the entire position of the building. From there, they laid the mud bricks on that foundation, and you have your structure. So if the cornerstone is off, the foundation is also off. And any structure that you build on top of that will at best not be level, and at worst could collapse. So for God's church, Jesus Christ is that cornerstone in which the whole structure is built upon. Without Christ, this whole church will be built wrong and oriented in the wrong direction. And maybe you've seen this before. There are churches in the world that hold on to Christian symbols and traditions, but they do not proclaim the divinity of Christ or hold on to core Christian doctrine. There are also churches that focus more on things like social justice, inclusivity, and ethical living, all which of are great and good things, but they lose sight of the historical view of Jesus' salvation on the cross and the other beliefs as well. If you ever visit a church where Christ's divinity and his work on the cross is not consistently the primary focus, please be very, very careful. You might be listening to a false gospel. Now, the rest of the foundation is built on the apostles and prophets. One commentary says this, that the word order, apostles first and then prophets, suggests that Paul meant New Testament apostles and prophets and not the Old Testament ones. The prophets are the ones who proclaim the word of God. And since both apostles and prophets had a teaching role, the foundation being referred to here in our verse is biblical teaching. Said a different way, in an easier way, the foundation of God's church is God's word, especially the New Testament scriptures being supported by the Old Testament. The church stands or falls in its regard for the scriptures and how it relates to Christ, the cornerstone. And so this brings us to verse 22. It says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The final pieces of the church are the building blocks, these mud bricks we talked about earlier. Us. In Christ, the Gentiles and Jews are both forming the walls of the new temple. God has reached down, and he's picked up dead rocks and dead stones and made them alive again in his church. 1 Peter 2:4 says this, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. The church is not the four walls of the building, but it is made up of people of God. It's a living being joined together by all the saints. Now, this is a spiritual truth that we can easily lose sight of, especially in our highly individualistic culture. It can be easy to think that our relationship with God is our own and salvation is completely personal. It's not completely wrong, but it does leave out the communal side of Christian living. It is difficult for Christians to mature and be sanctified in isolation. There are over 50 one another commands in the Bible, and they must all be done in community with one another. I'm going to share a couple with you guys. To love one another as Jesus has loved us, to encourage one another and build each other up, to serve one another humbly in love, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, just as Christ God has forgiven you, to admonish one another in all wisdom, to honor one another above yourselves, and to accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. If you want the scriptural references, happy to give them to you afterwards. But there is a level of unity here as we live out these one another commands. Our sin nature in us pushes against that unity. We don't want to love and accept those who are different than us. We don't want to let people in close enough to know how to encourage us or how to admonish us. We are unwilling and hard-hearted to serve or to forgive others. But guys, church Christ calls us to live differently because in him we are now a new creation that is bound together by God. So how do we live that out? Well, one way we can do that is by becoming members of a local church to let others into our lives. Now, church membership might sound exclusive, but really is about covenanting and cementing with the other building blocks of the church. It's committing to one another as we live faithful lives together. It's contributing to each other's spiritual development and growth, working together to preach the gospel and exalt God. It's to know the other building blocks around us and how they are doing, whether these blocks are dry and cracked and in need of support, or whether they are doing well and deserve to be celebrated. If you are not a church member at Substance, I'd ask you to consider it. Don't deny yourself from belonging to a church community, and don't deny the church community from you. If you want to talk more about church membership, find me, find one of the elders. We'd be happy to talk more about it, to encourage you in it. So today, to close, we've seen the many ways that we belong to God. We are citizens of God's church, God's city. We are household members of God's family and the living blocks of God's church. Our inner desire, our innate desire to want to belong to something bigger than ourselves is met by God in Christ. And because of all this belonging, we get to live as citizens of God's city for his purpose and his glory. We get to contribute to the city of Ashland as his ambassadors. What a privilege that is. We get to look to God as a loving father as we join a massive family. And we get to look forward to the day where there will be the biggest family gathering ever, where we will actually like the people that were around. And we get to do life with one another as we become a part of God's temple, the church. Friends, what a joy it is to belong to God. Now, I mentioned earlier that breaking bread together is a mark of family. And so today we get the opportunity to do that, to break bread and partake in communion together. So family, the table is set. And Jesus said of the bread, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he said of the cup, "This is my blood that is shed for you in the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Now, this is a family meal for those who are part of God's family. We take this bread and juice to remember how we've been grafted in, have been adopted in by God. If this isn't you, we are so glad that you're here listening to how we can belong to God. God might already be working in your life right now, drawing you towards him. Come and repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. Today is that day that that inner desire to belong to something bigger than yourself is met in Christ. So will the ushers and the team come up as I pray. Abba Father, what a joy and privilege it is to belong to you, to be your citizens representing you in our world, to be the children of your family, to enjoy your great love and our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be the very building blocks of your temple and to remind us of the importance of your church and your people. Father, I pray that this word will encourage us and challenge us, that you would transform our heads, our hearts, and our hands through it. I pray for those partaking in the family meal and communion, as well as those who are reflecting on what you are doing in their lives, that you would do a work in them that only you can do. And we pray all of this in your Son, Christ's name. Amen.